conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabne, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gebal and against the Maonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jael the secretary and Maaseiah the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he was powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron. They have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in the field for burial that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. A very dramatic book, isn't it? One of the immediate lessons is there's not a time when we can afford to relax. We don't achieve some kind of spiritual plateau and then we've arrived and don't have to make any more effort. Amaziah was for quite a long time a really good king. But toward the end of his life, he stopped following the Lord, actually had idols introduced into the temple and worshipped them. And the people turned against him. Imagine that you are Uzziah. You're 16 years old. Everything looks pretty good. Now, there's relative peace. There have been a few military victories, not too many problems. And you're going to be a kid for at least another 10 years, aren't you? And dad's on the throne. You don't have to bother about anything too much, although you have a few studies to do because you may have an important job one day. And then you hear that there's a plot to murder your father. And he hears about it, and there is no time. He has to get out. And he runs away, leaves the house, and he escapes from the palace. And then you learn that he's escaped out of Jerusalem. And then you learn that he's actually escaped from the country. And he's left Judah and he's gone into the lands of the enemy, the Philistines. And he is in the city of Lachish. And you think, well, he's escaped, he should be safe there. But he's not safe there because people are determined to destroy him. And they follow him to Lachish and they kill him there. And then they bring his body back on a horse into Jerusalem. And probably the first you know about it is that when they arrive, bringing the corpse of your father. And at 16 years old, your whole world is suddenly turned upside down, isn't it? And you've hardly got over the shock, and his body has only just been put in the ground when they make you king. And you're not out of high school yet. And you're king? It's a humongous responsibility, and it's a very difficult role because they were not an easy people to rule. And at 16 years old, he felt very inadequate. But he did something very sensible. Verse 5, he sought God. Very sensible. What a lot of people do is to seek people and knowledge, and particularly a set of books, probably beginning with the title with How To, or ending with the word For Dummies. And if only I could get hold of How to Be a Great King and Ruling Jerusalem for Dummies, then then I'll be okay. But he was smart enough to understand this. There is only one way that this can be done successfully. And that is not with help. I need God himself. You know, and that's a crucially important lesson. I need God himself. Nothing else is going to get me through this. And we can all draw parallels to it, because all of us, in a sense, have a small kingdom. You see? As somebody well-known once said, no man is an island. You're not isolated. You're interconnected, even if you don't want to be. And some of us more interconnected than we'd like to be. But whether we like it or not, we are always affecting other people. And we have an effect on the people who share our home. We have an effect in the neighborhood, even from the way we keep the garden or don't keep it. You know, it makes a statement. The people we work alongside and the people in the church. And it's like a small empire, and every day you have an effect on some other people. And of course, extended now by the internet and the cell phone, how many people do you actually touch in a day? And you go into the supermarket, maybe just buy a couple of things, but you deal with a checkout person. And all the time we're influencing people. And either we influence them positively or negatively. I tried to make this clear once to a class of students, about 90 of them, in a Bible school. And I said to them, you know, you even have an effect on the people who teach you. You know, it's not one-way traffic. If you look interested, your teacher gets inspired. If you look bored to tears, he's not helped. If you fall asleep, he's really not helped. So if you must sleep, paint some eyeballs on top of your eyelids and look as though you're interested, and then you will get a better lesson. Because you won't know it, but the rest of the class will benefit. So the next morning they all came with ping pong balls cut in half and stuck in their eyes. But the only way that your kingdom can be successfully ruled is if God does it. Nothing less than God is going to do it. So what's going to happen? This 16-year-old boy comes to the throne so inadequate in all this emotional turmoil, and he will rule for 52 years. One of the longest reigning kings in either Israel or Judah. And we're told that he did what was right in the eyes of God. Most people, at least some of the time, do what's right in their own eyes. You know, we think it's okay. Not many people really set out to do what's wrong. You know? Not many kids think, well, when I grow up, I'm going to be a bandit. I'm going to be a murderer. I'm going to be a terrorist. No, not many people think that when they're growing up. And not many people want to turn out the wrong way. And most people believe they're doing right, or at least reasonably. But he did what was right in the eyes of God. And quite often, if we really check out with God to see whether what we're doing is what he wants or not, the verdict might surprise us. So what did he do? Well, he went to war. And he went to war against some of the traditional enemies, like the Philistines, because they were aggressive and they were all around, and the Maonites and some of the Arabs. and he fought successful campaigns. God gave him victory in every battle. And when God gave him victory, the nation benefited. And the nation shared in the victory and the celebration, but also the peace and the strength that came after that, and the possibility of prospering in trade and in agriculture. And he developed all kinds of things. The whole nation prospered under his rule for 52 years. And it's good to just check out, how is my little kingdom doing? The people under my influence, people under your influence. Do they know peace because you go to war? One time when I came to America, a very well-known man in Christian ministry had been found out in some disgusting behavior. And of course, it was all over the media. And it happened that I was interviewed on a television station, and it was not a Christian station. And the interviewer thought he was really going to make capital out of this man's fall from grace. And so he said, "What do the British people think about?" And I said, "I really don't know. I haven't talked to him." So I said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Listen, I did not come here to criticize your country. I came here as a guest. And I'd like to be a good guest, and it's not my place to criticize your country. I don't really know enough about it. And I certainly am in no position to criticize this man because I never prayed for him." He certainly is a Christian and a very prominent person, and people like that are always targets for Satan's attack. And they need to be protected. We're all on the same side. You know, if he falls, I fall to some extent. And I didn't pray for him. So I'm certainly not in a position to criticize him because he's fallen. I hope that he will receive mercy and that he will be able to minister again one day. See, there's warfare going on all the time. And the people you know and love are targets. Maybe not high-profile, prominent targets, but they're targets. And it's our business to be their protection. The Roman army designed shields so that the front rank would kneel down and each man would hold his shield. And the next rank would stand, and the shields would interlock side by side and up and down, and there'd be a wall of shields. And if the enemy had arrows and they shot their arrows, there was no gap for the arrows to get through. If one soldier was missing, then there was a gap and the arrows could start coming through. And I don't want to be that gap, do you? If you love your family, protect them. We're at war. And we have an enemy that's not going to quit until the last day. And he doesn't sleep. And there's no negotiation. Not only did he establish victory and peace, but he brought huge developments. He developed the agricultural program all over the country, the building program, and he strengthened the defenses of the city. He designed new weapons that were manufactured, and the troops were armed and the troops were drilled. more than 300,000 troops in a well-organized army, and the whole country was strengthened. And when we look at that spiritually in terms of our small kingdom, is it prospering? Are we seeing the fruit, the development? And this man Uzziah became famous as far as Egypt. Egypt, of course, at the time, one of the great powers of the world. And even Egypt recognized the name of King Uzziah. But then when he became famous, he fell. What did he do? Did he commit murder? Did he take a whole string of women he shouldn't have? No. What he decided to do was a little religious ceremony. And it wasn't to a false god, it was to the real one. He was just going to go into the temple in Jerusalem and burn some incense. That's what he was going to do. Doesn't sound like a heinous crime, does it? But he was ignoring the principles that God had laid down. He was a king. Yes. He was a king, but he was not a priest. And God had specified about the way he was to be worshipped. And it was to be the priests who burned the incense. He thinks that because he's king and he's been ruling for 52 years, that he ought to have a bit of leeway and a bit of recognition, and the rules that applied to everybody else didn't apply to him. Solomon thought pretty much the same, although he wasn't that old. And somehow we always think that rules are for other people, not for me. Right? I've got to be the exception because I'm a special case. Right? And so he goes into the temple to burn some incense. And you get an understanding of what kind of a man he was by this time, what kind of a reputation he's got, from the fact that 80 priests went in to try and handle this problem. See, he's become so famous. And not only is he famous, the country is famous. The Jews are recognized. Judah is a powerful kingdom, and he's the king. And they thought a bit like this. Of all the nations in the world, we are the most blessed. We are God's chosen people. And of all the countries that one might live in, this country, Judah, is the one that God really recognizes as his own. And of all the places you might be in Judah, the place to be is in Jerusalem, the city of God, for the people of God. And of all the days you might want to be in Jerusalem, the day to be there was the Sabbath day. God's day in God's city, in God's country. With all the places you could be in Jerusalem, though, obviously the best place to be was in the temple, God's house, in God's country, in God's city, on God's day. With all the musicians, how many? 4,000. Big worship team. Fantastic choir. Marvelous, marvelous events. We're God's people, and He's blessed us. And Uzziah is our hero, and he's been ruling for 52 years. God's given us a great king and extended our borders and strengthened our empire, prospered our economy, defeated our enemies. We are God's chosen people, so blessed. And now Uzziah comes and he's going to burn incense. And the priests going after him, and we're told there were 80 of them, and we're also told that they were courageous. You don't normally have to be courageous to have that job as a priest, you know. But if you're going to stand in front of Uzziah and tell him not to do it, then you need to be courageous. So 80 priests, including the high priest, say, Uzziah, don't do this. God cannot bless you for this. And Uzziah gets mad. Who does this sniveling little priest think he is? I'm king here. I've been king 52 years. I've won all these victories. If I hadn't won all these battles, he wouldn't even be alive. There wouldn't even be a temple to meet in. If I want to burn incense, I'm going to burn incense. Get out of my way! And no doubt it was impressive. But, you know, it's really hard to impress God. You know, he just kind of sits there on his throne, lets us throw a tantrum or two. And then suddenly, leprosy in an advanced and deadly form becomes evident in Uzziah. It breaks out in his forehead. Everybody can see. There's no hiding it. And he knows himself. And he knows that God has smitten him. And he leaves. He goes out of the temple. He goes out of Jerusalem. He has to live in isolation. Can't have contact with anybody else. Can never come back to the temple. Can't sit down with his family for a meal. He's an outcast leper. And the nation goes into a state of shock. God, how could you do this? He was such a good man. He was respected as far as Egypt. What are people going to say? What are our enemies going to say when they hear that he's a leper? God, have mercy. God, save the king. He didn't do it. Uzziah died a leper, isolated and cut off. And the impact rocked the whole country. But especially one young man. This one young man had really hero worshipped his king. God's people, in God's country, in God's city, in God's house, on God's day. But of all the people you might be, the person to be is God's prophet, God's spokesman, there in the temple with all the worship team and the sacrifices and the priests and the marvelous building and everything else. the golden-voiced preacher that God has raised up. And his name? Isaiah. And Isaiah writes this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Right after these earth-shaking events, reeling from the shock of seeing his idol turned into a leper, wondering how such a wonderful man, such a great leader, such a hero could come to this. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And he wants you to see a contrast. He was used to seeing Uzziah on the throne of Jerusalem. But now he's seeing another throne. And this is the throne of the universe. And the one who is sitting on that is not King Uzziah. He's the God of the universe. And he sees these two thrones and these two kings in contrast. I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And as Isaiah sees the Lord, suddenly all his doubts and worries and questions and anxiety is swept away. There is no comparison between these two kings, no comparison between these two thrones. Uzziah was great by human standards, that's all. And now Isaiah sees him for what he really was. One little man who came to the throne age 16 with his life in pieces, totally inadequate, utterly dependent on God, seeking God. And the text says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. All his success was God-given. There was nothing he could claim for himself because he had nothing. He was nothing. And for 52 years, God was faithful in Isaiah. And God blessed him. And God used him mightily. And after 52 years of these enormous privileges and blessings, this little man dares to defy God. God, you can change your rules. For me, I'm different. You said only the priest should be burning incense, but I'm going to do it. And he gets mad. Who's going to stop me? And Isaiah sees him as a pathetic little man waving his puny fist in the face of the Almighty. how ungrateful. How warped. And he sees his king no longer as a hero, but a sinner. And as he does that, all his fanciful ideas are exploded. The wonderful musicians and the choir, and the people filling the temple, God's people in God's city, sinners. I dwell among a people who are sinners. And the golden-voiced preacher preaching in the temple in Jerusalem, I am a man of unclean lips. I am not even fit to take that holy name on these lips. And all the pomp and ceremony in the temple are people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the king. Of course, whatever he saw was not the full splendor of God. Because if it had been, he'd have been dead. He's sort of hinting that when he says, woe is me, I've had it. There are people who talk very arrogantly, atheists, and saying, if God's all that important, then he should show himself. Yeah? If he comes and shows himself to me, I'll believe in him, sure. Well, the only problem is it'll be too late. Well, they want to be glad God doesn't show himself. But seeing God, even though you don't see his full splendor, is enough to do to all of us what happened to Isaiah. You see, we may go on for years thinking we're not that bad. You know, I'm really better than the next person, especially if I choose who the next person is. Until you see God. And Isaiah is totally devastated. All his self-righteousness is stripped away. Same with Peter. Just a few moments with Jesus in the boat. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. John in Revelation. Sees Jesus. He says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 fell on his face. You know, we may think we're pretty good until we see God. And then we know what good is, and then we know that we're not. Alas for me, I'm not even fit to take his name on my lips. And then he says, one of the seraphs went to the altar, the place of sacrifice, took a coal and brought it and touched his lips and said, your sin is taken away, your iniquity is purged. And then he says, I heard God talking to God. I don't know about you, but I quite often talk to myself. Some people get worried when they hear me talking to myself. But I like to talk to myself. It's the only way I get the answer I want. But with God it's a bit different, see, because he's three in one and he can talk to himself. And you get a strong inkling of the Trinity here. Who shall I send and who will go for us? He did not hear God saying, Isaiah, I need you. You have such unique abilities. You are so talented. I need you. And I got this project. Somebody's got to write the biggest book in the Bible, and you're the only person who can do it. I need you. No. He did not hear that, and God doesn't talk like that. And God doesn't need you. If God needed you, he wouldn't be God. If he needed me, he wouldn't be God. But he hears God talking to God, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And there's a tremendous desire wells up within him, and he says, hey, I'm here, send me. I want to go. Why? I'd like to suggest three things. Number one, he has just got a revelation of the splendor of God, of who God really is. Blown apart all the ideas he had before, God is so much bigger. He doesn't know what the job is. And God has said, who shall I send? He hasn't said what the job is. But see, he realizes that there can be no greater privilege than to serve this God. Doesn't matter what the job is. Don't miss the honor of serving God. There's nothing else worth putting in this place. Number two, he has just had a revelation of how rotten he is, and now been cleansed. Your sin is taken away. And once you've faced up to the reality of your sin, the thrill of being really clean is amazing. Just fills you with gratitude. And out of gratitude for being cleansed, and he doesn't even know about Calvary yet, but he knows what it is to be clean when he knew what it was to be dirty. Gratitude impels him to say, I want to say, I want this job, whatever it is. Third, he's just had a revelation of the needs of the people. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My people are in desperate need. Somebody's got to go and tell them. I want to go. And when you get all these three revelations in place, how great is the God who calls you to serve? How wonderful is his forgiveness, not just with a coal off the altar, but with the precious blood of Christ. And how desperate is the need of the people around you, people of Sacramento, desperately need Jesus, then you want to go. Then you have to go. You're compelled to go. Here am I. Send me. Looked at one way, of course, the death of Uzziah is a tragedy. I'm sure everybody at the time thought so. But it's a great lesson for us. And if there'd been no Uzziah, there would have been no Isaiah either. God always knows what he's doing, even though it looks calamitous. He's a great God. He makes no mistakes. And he's calling us to serve him. And he's under no illusions about how talented or how wonderful we are. Yeah. But he's choosing us because we know who he is. And we know what he's done for us. And we know what the need is out there. We might need to ask him to clarify our vision a bit more. God, let me see how much they need. Let me see that world outside the way you see it. But it's a great mission. And we may not have it much longer, so we'd better get doing it, hadn't we? Bob, come here. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Ken. Great exhortation, and certainly one a great reminder of not to, get full of ourselves. When we think little of ourselves, we find ourselves drawing near to God very quickly. It's only when we think we've got the big boy britches on now, that we don't really need to look to him as much anymore. And so it's a very good reminder, of that. And certainly the day in which we live right now, the times in which we're living and the need that is there for the people to come to faith in Christ. Myself personally, the thing that just keeps striking my heart, and I'm wrestling with it and putting it before the Lord often, and that is, man, when I'm hearing of people dying senselessly, it just is affecting my heart horribly. And the first thing that comes to my mind is this person has just entered into eternity. And if they didn't know Christ, they've entered into an eternity that is going to be horrific. And it just really burdens my heart. Even with somebody like Charlie Manson, the fact that he just died, and whacked as he was, still would not want to see him burning in eternity. He gets what he deserves, obviously, but the truth is we all deserve that. But because of God's grace and mercy, we don't receive that. And in the day in which we're living, we really do need to get the word out about Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, I'm blessed in so many ways, and I'm mindful of the fact that you have opened my eyes to my own need for that cleansing from the coal of the altar. And I'm grateful, Lord, for that cleansing that you have done through your Son, through his blood in my life and my heart. I pray, Lord, for us that we all would be mindful of that and come back to that place to have that good shaking of our heart as to who we are and who we are in you. You're such a good, good Father, and we are loved by you, and Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, give us a burden, I pray, for the people. Give us a burning desire like you did with Isaiah, that regardless of what the journey is, regardless of what the task is that you would have, that we would say immediately, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Lord, we do love you and we praise you. We thank you for the day in which we live, the opportunities that we have. Help us to capitalize on them, Lord. Lord, bless us as we go, and we pray that you might cross our path with someone this week that needs to know Christ. And that, Lord, you would give us the boldness to speak up, and you would give us the words to say. And, Lord, you'd give us the wisdom that it takes in order to communicate it in such a way that it convinces their heart to their need for Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you